the sweet sound of the congregation, all of us praying in unison. Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. Of course, we see the flood as that prefiguring of the ultimate judgment day to come, and that is exactly what Peter points out here. And he points out the situation is not much different as it was in the days of Noah as it is from these days before Christ returns, before the judgment day. And so Peter uses the flood as that picture. So let us read 2 Peter chapter 3. Says the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Genesis 7, our sermon text. Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let us ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Father, as we do come to the gloomy text of the flood, we do pray that we would see Christ, that he would be all wisdom to us, that concerning Genesis 7, man's wisdom would not prevail, but only that of the God-man, that we would see Christ as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Lord, may your spirit work now that we would be effectually called into fellowship with him, united to him by faith, so that Christ lives in us, that we would grow in him today. Lord, let us have the Spirit of Christ this very hour encouraging us, reminding us of the eternal life that we do have in Jesus. Let us not fall short of it, but give us the first fruits and blessings of that life abiding in us, that down payment of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've gone through Genesis, these first 6 chapters, we've seen a lot that's hard to believe, at least hard intellectually to believe. The idea of creation out of nothing is difficult to believe when the world tells us this all happened naturally. It's difficult to believe that man was made from dust rather than evolved. We might find it intellectually difficult to believe that a serpent talked, that such a paradise of Eden once existed and then was guarded by cherubim with a flaming sword. Difficult to believe that Enoch never died, was just taken straight to heaven. Difficult to believe that people lived for centuries, but these seem to be more intellectual difficulties. But here in chapter 7, we're giving something that's really hard to believe with our hearts. I think our hearts are torn as we read this chapter. The drowning of all mankind, animals, birds, creeping things that were not on the ark. As we read Genesis 7, it's not a biblical text that we come away smiling and joyful about having read. This is a sad affair. It's the judgment of every unbeliever on the earth at that point. And the thought of mankind, the thought of putting ourselves in Noah's shoes, seeing our extended family, our relatives dying in such a fashion, certainly not a joyful occasion. The families that were living life without a care for eternity, living their best life, surely were perhaps confused, maybe filled with regret, but not the type that leads to repentance, and they were killed. Families huddled together, men running perhaps to the mountains to try and escape. But there's no escape there. The only escape is in the ark. And that is difficult. Was God wrong to flood the world? Well, no. The wages of sin is death. These people had broken his law. They had sinned. And this is gloomy. And we should mourn the death of the unbeliever. Most certainly, like God, we do not delight in the death of the wicked. Judgment is not pleasant. We do have the spark of hope, though, that there is salvation in the midst of the judgment flood. There is the ark for those who believed Noah. There's the ark for those who would trust in Noah's God concerning judgment. Most importantly, salvation was there for those who believed the Messiah that Noah preached. And we will note that ultimately for the Christian, Jesus is that ark of safety. That those who take refuge in Christ will escape the ultimate judgment day to come. And I pray that as our hearts are troubled by the sorrow of the flood, that it would also prod us to evangelism, to sharing the gospel with others so that they too may escape. So let this be a help to you of telling others to escape the judgment to come through Jesus Christ, that ark of safety. So this morning, we'll take our chapter in four sections. In our first section, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see life through death. Life through death, verses 1 through 6. So since last week in Genesis 6, we have come 119 years and 51 weeks. We are now 1 week away from the beginning of the waters and the fulfillment of God's promise to no longer strive with man because of his sinfulness. This is the last call, just as chapter 7 is beginning. This is Noah's last call to the world to repent, turn from sin, and come to the ark of salvation. Once again, we see the graciousness of God and his patience. We've seen it since Genesis 3. We've seen it over and over, time again. God is incredibly patient, giving man every opportunity to turn from his sin. He has waited 120 years, but he will not abide with man forever. The end must come. And here it is, the free offer of the gospel to the world, but nobody's listening. So Noah preached 120 years without a conversion, and the end of that time of preaching has come. Only Noah is found to be righteous before God because of his faith. And even though nobody listened, Noah remained steadfast. He is a great example to us, preaching 120 years and remaining steadfast in it. And I do pray that that continues to be an encouragement to you as we have considered in the past, mimicking Noah as an example, as a hero of the faith. But mimicking him in this, to not give up in sharing the gospel. No one is so far gone that they are outside the reach of our God. He can save anybody. Nobody is so sinful that God cannot save him. The blood of Christ is incredible, and it can cover the worst sins of the worst person in the world. At the same time, we don't want to throw up pearls before swine, but let us pray for the wisdom in every opportunity to share. Let us pray for the courage to tell others. And let us be struck to the heart as we consider Genesis 7 in this sense. Let us be the ones giving the call of Christ to those around us, Right? Jesus says to the wearied sinner, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Genesis 7, that rest is found in the ark. And though Noah persevered, none would come, and that day of grace would be passed. God will not strive with man forever, and that truth continues to this day. Surely as Noah here is being told to go into the ark and that the door is going to be shut, the day of grace is past and gone, as Martin Luther sang in his great hymn, Great God, what do I see and hear? It sounds like something even Noah may have written. As we sing in the hymn, but sinners filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet him. Surely that's the case of those in Noah's day. Their tears and sighs are coming. The world is flooding, and they are unprepared to meet their God, or the true God. Sometimes we like to think that people will be given a second chance to repent at the great judgment day, but the scriptures speak nothing of it. There is no separate second opportunity. If we don't repent on this earth, there is no time for repentance later. In fact, as we'll see in the next section, it's man's hard-heartedness by which he doesn't do so. But now is the time to turn and repent, as it was for those in Noah's day, to repent and to escape the eternal death. And how do we do so? How are we to escape? I think Noah gives us a picture of that, that we escape, we come to eternal life through death. Right? It looks like going through the narrow gate of salvation unto eternal life. It looks like the difficulty of losing your life now in order to save it. Rather than seeking our own sinful heart's desire on earth, we begin to seek God's heart's desire. Pastor John Calvin, speaking of how we ought to live on this earth, would say we must gradually become accustomed to not living in this world. So this is life through death. It's what Noah went through. It's what we're called to go through. It's what our Savior went through. Verse 1, Noah is told to go into the ark with his household. And in many ways, as Noah goes into the ark, it's like walking into his death. Many commentators from the last chapter talked about in the building of the ark, it's this coffin-shaped box, right? He's not called to build a yacht or a speedboat. It's just this rectangular box to float on top of the water. So this giant coffin-shaped vessel. And if you can imagine being in the ark, shut up in it for 7 days before the waters came, you're waiting. You walk in, it's dark, it stinks, it's crowded, it's noisy. That's the way to life. But as Christians, and Noah, a very early Christian, knew, we lose our lives in order to save them. Noah's practicing what Jesus would say in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The way of salvation is narrow and difficult, but it leads to eternal life. And that is how Noah found salvation. We also note Noah's a picture of Jesus. He's a type of Christ as he steps into the ark. Everything that death represents, right? The darkness and the foul smell and the crowdedness. But it's through that that Noah goes through the judgment. He goes through the flood and is brought into a new world, to new life. And we see that exact thing with Jesus as the antitype to Noah. Jesus goes through the judgment of God on the cross, right? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He goes through the judgment. He takes the punishment we deserve. He goes into the dark tomb, the stench of death. But it's through death that comes life. And he comes out alive. He comes out resurrected. And that's the message we share of hope that we give to others. That we too as Christians know that while we will die once, we will be resurrected, going through such death to come to the other side of a new heavens, a new earth, a new life without sin. And that's the message of hope that we hold out to the unbelieving world around us. We admit the world is sinful and it's broken and it's miserable. But the hope is not coping with it through more sin. The hope is coping with it in faith. Faith in Christ. Faith that Christ has taken the penalty that we deserve. That he has gone through death on our behalf. And like Noah, we will be brought through that death to the resurrection to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so that message of the resurrection, of resurrection hope, is what we share with those around us that they may believe before the judgment comes. But that's our second section. Verses 7 through 12 is to believe before the judgment. Believe before the judgment flood. For Noah's world, it was that temporal judgment of the flood. But for us, we are warning people of that ultimate end times judgment day when all stand before God. Now put yourself in the position of the world around Noah. As we consider verses 7 through 12, you've been sitting around eating, drinking, being married, given in marriage, having the time of your life. You've been mocking the silly preacher of coming judgment as you watched him build this silly boat. But now you're seeing the animals come two by two. And if you can imagine the lions walking peacefully together, male and female, here they come. Here come the gorillas, the giraffes, the penguins come waddling, the kangaroos hopping, eagles soaring, snakes slithering. I think something miraculous is happening here. When you consider these are people that have lived for centuries, they've never seen such a thing. In fact, they've been running from the tigers. Now the tigers are just walking to the ark. Or perhaps they've had the animals run from them. But not now. It's like something they've never seen in all of their lives. The animals coming peacefully for preservation in the ark, coming to Noah. The words of the herald of righteousness have come true. And what should the people do? You would think, oh, I should believe what Noah's been preaching for 120 years. You would think I should humble myself before God. I should repent of my sin. I should admit that I've been wrong. I should trust in this Messiah that Noah's been telling me about. I should quit seeking my own sinful heart's desires. I should get in line and get inside that ark. But the odd thing is, and this has always happened, in spite of being an eyewitness of this miraculous work of God, the people remain in the hardness of their hearts, ignoring this miraculous work, ignoring salvation, and continuing in sin. Whatever it might be, perhaps repentance is too humiliating, too humbling for the unbeliever. Most certainly it boggles our minds how somebody can see such a thing and not believe. And surely it breaks our hearts for people to be so close to the truth, to certainly have no excuse, to have viewed the miraculous. But it's something we see throughout Scripture as miracles are performed, even as people see the resurrected Christ. He predicted his resurrection. They saw him dead. Now he is alive, but they continue to not believe. Instead, making up stories, right? Say the people stole his body. Surely our hearts break for this. But yet it's, even in the face of those denying the gospel, as we tell them, let us not give up. May we not pester others, annoy them. But we ought to be persuasive and continuing on and sharing this good news of salvation in Christ. Because we know that if the Holy Spirit is willing, He will regenerate their hearts. And that it is through this gospel that people believe. So let us not give up, even when it seems so obvious, so blatant, right in front of their eyes. For those whose eyes are opened, it makes perfect sense to believe. But for those whose eyes are not opened, this is the state of the unbelieving world. How can you see the animals coming two by two so peacefully and not get in line, not humble oneself? Noah's prophecy is coming true. But let us not give up. Let us continue sharing the hope that we have with those around us. To tell others to come, to escape judgment through Jesus, who is the ark of safety. And we call them to look to God in order to be sealed to eternal security. Just as Noah and his family were sealed into the ark by God for this temporary security, we are called to believe in Christ for that eternal security. That's our third section, verses 13 through 16. God's sealing of security. It is here in verse 16 we read that God shuts the door to the ark. Surely the world now is happy to be rid of this preacher. But little did they know, this is the separating of the sheep and the goats. This is the separating of the wheat and the chaff. It is God keeping His people from the danger of His wrath and judgment for their sins in this flood. And in verse 16 we read, it is God who shuts the door. And how necessary. We don't know the dimensions of this door, but this is a door through which, you know, the elephants are walking through, the giraffes, hippopotamuses, buffalo, big animals. Surely it's either impossible or very, very difficult for Noah and his family to close the door from the inside and to seal it up against the flood. But praise our Lord that what is impossible with man is possible with God. The Lord shuts and seals the door for safety from the flood. And verse 16 is a great illustration of how salvation works. What man is hopeless to do, what man is helpless to do, God does on His behalf. Not because man is so nice or so great or so smart, but God saves man for His good because of His good pleasure. And God saves man by giving him faith and uniting him to Christ. Or we might say, in light of verse 16, that God is sealing us to Christ so that we are in Him. We have our refuge in our Lord and Savior in order that we can escape the coming judgment. And friend, you may be here today not believing in this Jesus, not trusting in God for eternal security. There are many reasons people may not believe, but perhaps you've seen arrogant Christians or you've seen hypocritical Christians that think they seal themselves to Christ, Christians who think they're so good. But I want you to know that arrogance is not of the Christian. We are to be humble people. Certainly Noah is humbled as the door is shut. Because as Christians, we have nothing to bring to our God. We have nothing but filthy rags, our own works righteousness. Know that an arrogant Christian is a contradiction. We are to be humble. But friend, know that God and His coming judgment are very real things. Sin must be accounted for. Either you take the punishment yourself, or Jesus takes it on your behalf. And that is God calling you to repentance. As He calls all men, women, and children through the good news of Jesus Christ to come to Jesus, the ark of safety, the ark of security. Just as the Lord shut Noah and his family in the ark and protected them in the flood, so the Lord will also save all those who have faith in Christ alone from the wrath of judgment to come. Remember that. Don't forget. Once the flood came, it was only those who were in the ark that were saved. And likewise, it's only the living church of Christ, the ones who are in the refuge of Jesus, that will escape the final wrath of God. So let us put our entire trust in Him. As Christians, may that be the message others see in our lives, that we are sealed to Christ for our security. Because that is our only hope, as we read of the gloomy death of all things in our fourth section, verses 17 through 24, dealing with the death of all flesh. We've read a lot of repetition in this chapter because our minds are dull to pick up the importance of what we're reading sometimes. Moses repeats himself. One of the matters repeated in verse 17 is that the flood was on the earth 40 days. 40 days, the number 40, a number associated with testing and difficulty. We see it's Israel wanders in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses goes on Mount Sinai for 40 days of testing. The spies spy out the promised land for 40 days. It's 40 days of testing that Goliath comes before Israel, before David fights him. Of course, it's 40 days of fasting in the wilderness for Jesus as he is tested and goes through a difficult time. But here is Noah's testing in the 40 days as he is tested through the difficult time of death and judgment as he floats in his nauseous coffin-shaped ark. And it is testing and it is difficult because the waters are coming up and coming down. All flesh is dying around him. Again, all his extended family, all the other animals, the world that he knew is gone. Can't imagine what's going through his mind. It's a very serious, sobering, somber time for Noah. Again, nothing to smile about as they are brought through the judgment flood. And although we today have no need to fear of a universal flood that wipes out all living flesh, we still ought to take part with Noah in such a sober reflection of God's wrath, the power of God, and what it is to fear God. Because we do still have local floods, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, thunderstorms. That ought to be times that we pause and reflect on the power of God, what it is to fear Him, to escape His wrath. And the thunderstorms that we get around here so often, we hear God thundering His voice, saying to repent. We see how we get this foretaste of just how strong and powerful God is when we hear the thunder, when we see the lightning, when we see the wind, perhaps overflowing waters. They let us know how powerful God is and how fearsome He is. For Christians, not so much the I'm scared type of fear, but the type of fear of reverence and awe, respect for who the Lord is. Thus, when we see such torrential weather, let us be reminded to fear God, surely as Noah's thinking, as the waters coming up all around him. And yet at the same time, for those in Christ, take comfort and security that you will be saved through the ultimate stormy wrath, that Jesus is your ark of comfort. But once again, not only should this cause us to reflect on the fear of God and our own, and Him as our own help in such times, but let this also give us a heart for others, to tell them of how to escape. Those who continue today to not listen to the preachers of righteousness will be judged, just as those who drowned in the flood were. Yet when Jesus comes back, it will be for an eternal judgment. That's a horrifying matter. It's not a small thing. I think sometimes our lack of evangelism, we treat it as a small thing. But others must be reminded of the good news of Jesus. Others must be persuaded of choosing Christ, because the end is coming when the day of grace will be past and gone. A glorious day for those who believe to see Jesus and his holy angels return as he gathers his people in safety. But let us, like Noah, give sober consideration to this, and may it prompt us to care for the lost, knowing that there is a way of escape. That today may be the day of repentance for them, the day of salvation. Well, as we conclude, obviously not the most uplifting passage of Scripture. And surely sunnier days are ahead for Noah. Sunnier days are ahead for us in other texts. I know many come to church after a grueling, wearisome week, and we want to be uplifted and we want to be made happy. Come back next week. But it is something to realize that the Scriptures are not just 66 books of happiness and joy, but that Scriptures run the gamut of human emotion. That we do have joyful Scriptures, but we also have Scriptures that cause us grief. We have Scriptures that might cause us righteous anger. We have Scriptures that draw us to solemnity. And so while this morning is not the most joyful, I do pray that you find peace through judgment in Jesus Christ, who is our ark of safety. That though it is a passage of despair, that we do have a glimmer, a spark of hope as we come to Christ to escape such wrath. And even today, as there still is much death around us, and it is still a troubling thing, and it is a mournful matter, for the Christian, though, we recognize there is still life through death, that it's not the end. And that means that we too must live. We must find life through death. That's a living through dying to self, that we die to our own sinfulness and live unto God through such dying we live. It means that though we die on earth, we will live as we are resurrected. It especially means that we recognize that it's in Christ's death that we live, that we may live through death. And we do say praise God for that, because we recognize we would deserve to be in the flood. We recognize we don't deserve God's graciousness and goodness in giving us Jesus to live and die and take this punishment and to resurrect on our behalf. We are so grateful God has pitied us, turned his eye to us, has caused us to believe that he has sealed us to Christ and that he will see us through to the next life. So brothers and sisters, let this passage point you to Jesus as the ark of safety, our only refuge. And let it prod you to evangelism so that the others might be saved from the judgment. May it cause us all to look to Christ alone for our salvation. And let us pray that it would give a wearied people rest. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that we would be people that do not delight in the death of the wicked, that we would mourn death. For it is only sin that has come into this world that has brought death with it. But Lord, you have looked upon us and said to us, live, even though we were dead in sins. You have made us alive in Christ. You have united us to him, sealed us up in him, that what is ours. And that we do not have to mourn like the world at the death of the saints. That we know we are only sleeping and will be resurrected when Christ returns. But let us also, Lord, consider the seriousness of our passage. Let us spread the hope that we have to those around us. Lord, give us opportunities this day, this week, to share the simple gospel that God saves man to others. Let us tell others what you have done in our lives and how they can have hope as well. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.